Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We continue our study tonight of the 19 imperatives that Paul gives in the final verses of 1 Thessalonians. We have seen in verses 12 through 13 in the past few weeks how we as a congregation, as members of the Lord's church, are to honor and appreciate those that are leaders in the Lord's church, that we are to honor and appreciate the elders who have a great responsibility to care for our souls, to take care of us. And beginning in verse 14, though, Paul then began to address that group, began to address the leaders of the church and how they should conduct themselves. And in our last lesson, we studied that leaders are to admonish the unruly, they are to encourage the faint-hearted, they are to help the weak, and they are to be patient. I think we would say that those are all wonderful qualities of any leadership group. Well, we continue tonight. We're just going to look tonight at a singular verse, and that's verse 15, as Paul continues to talk to leaders. But as we've talked about before, the things that Paul is talking about in regards to qualities that leaders need to have, these same things are needful in our lives. All Christians need to have these things. We all need to be willing to help those that are weak, willing to be patient with all people. And tonight what we're going to deal with is Paul says in verse 15, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So when we think about this, we're going to see as we go through this that this is also given to us in command form in another place in regards for the congregation. So this is a command that the leaders need to be cognizant of, but also we as members need to be diligent in keeping as well. So there are two imperatives in this verse. And the first is, see that no. So that's the first one. See that no one repays evil for evil. Now that see that there means to pay attention, to take care, to see to it. You see to it, leaders, that no one does this. You pay attention to the members of the church that are under your leadership, and you make certain that this is not happening within the congregation. Now, Paul addressed the members at the city of Rome on this subject when he stated in Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 17, he said, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. See, it's the same thing. Now, in this particular text, he's talking to members in general. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, right? That's really all I can do is what depends on me, right? I can't control what anybody else is going to do. I can only do my best to be the Christian that God calls me to be. And what someone else does in response to that, I can't control that. So he says, inasmuch as it is within, you know, your realm of control, you do this. You control this. And you can't do anything else about what someone else does. He says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. I have to always stop on the heap burning coals on his head scripture. Because you never should be nice with the motivation to heap hot coals on his head. I remember a Christian one time told me, he said, yeah, I was nice to him, and no, I was heaping hot coals all over his head. I was like, oh, brother, no. You're actually being vengeful with your niceness. That's not our motivation. We are nice and we are kind and loving even to those that mistreat us because we are nice and kind people. And not for the purpose of heaping hot coals on the head. It may do that. But we don't celebrate, I guess, the fact that that might be the case. Then he finishes in verse 21 with, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that's going to tie back to what we're looking at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as well. You know, in the text in 1 Thessalonians, the leaders are to pay attention to whether this command is being followed. So that Romans shows us a command to the congregation, and the leaders in 1 Thessalonians 5 are to make certain that that's what's taking place. Now I believe that over in my over two decades of full-time preaching, that this is probably one of the most prevalent problems that we have in the Lord's church, and it's one of those that we just kind of oftentimes turn our heads to. That we just kind of, well, under the idea that, well, it's not my business. Well, we're a family, and you know, God's family is our business. You know, and if there is a problem between our family members, there is a responsibility for all of us to consider that and to try to help that situation. You know, I've seen this throughout in churches in many places. Members don't like one another. They don't speak to one another. And I, you know, I'm always amazed that they actually believe that they can call themselves Christians, that they're call themselves Christ-like, and then not speak to another child of God. Or to say, I just don't like being around them. You know, they are bitter and have hard feelings toward each other. Talked to a lady who said she had been mad at a guy in the church for 35 years. I was only like 27. It was before I was born. And, you know, so how do you do that? How do you harbor those kind of cancerous and you know, festering type feelings in your life for that long and it not make you miserable? Some just avoid each other. There's even some that try to get other people mad at the person that they're not happy with, right? Let me tell you what they did. Get on my side and let's just all kind of gang up on that. I've seen that. Do we realize when we allow these things to exist in our lives, when we are returning evil for evil, they may have mistreated us. I mean, I'm not discounting that. But the issue here is whether, even if they did mistreat you, you still have a responsibility in as much as your actions to do what is right. It doesn't matter what they did. I mean, you can just take that and set that little excuse over on the shelf because it doesn't matter. It only matters how you act. How do you respond to it? And, you know, we need to realize how many Christian attributes such behavior violates whenever we sit around and do not like a fellow brother or sister in Christ for some reason, won't speak to them or do not want to be around them, harbor bitter or harsh feelings toward them. We need to understand how many things we violate. First of all, we violate the love law. Such behavior is not loving. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says that we are God's when we love His children. So if I can't love God's child, I cannot love God. You even back up a verse into chapter 4, and he actually says that. How can you love God whom you have not seen when you cannot love your brother whom you have? And the answer, verse 1 of chapter 5, you can't. It's impossible. And so you violate not only the love for your brother, but then you violate the love for God, which Jesus said is the greatest commandment, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're already violating the core law on which everything hangs. By just harboring these kind of feelings towards your brethren. Romans chapter 12. Back to the text where we see Paul telling the Romans this very thing that he's telling the Thessalonians. Before that it says, let your love be genuine. Now yours may say, let love be without hypocrisy. But let your love be genuine. Let me ask you this. Is this a genuine love statement? I love them, but I don't like them. Would you say, well, that's genuine love right there? Would you? Doubt it. Because I would think that if you're looking for someone to genuinely love you, is that the kind of love you want them to express to you? Let's go to the golden rule, right? Is that how you want to be loved? So, you know, we violate so many aspects of God's law. Still in chapter 12 of Romans as well, it's, you know, it says love is to give preference. You cannot prefer someone or give preference to someone that you will not speak to, that you will not be around. That is impossible. So command after command after command in the New Testament is being violated. It's not just one little thing. It is attacking the very core of what Christianity is. Such behavior also, not only is it not loving, but such behavior is not humble. You believe that you are right to disobey God's word. You got reasons, right? I hear people, I got a reason for the way I feel about them. I got reasons. And somehow my reasons rise above God's commands. Well, that's a lack of humility. I'm not humbling myself underneath God. Instead, I am rising above Him. Not only that, it's a lack of humility because not only do I put my reasons above God, but I also take God's place Vengeance is mine, Romans 12 says. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's His place. That's His job. And when I take it on myself to take it, I am literally trying to put myself in the place of God. And so, you know, we see that as we go into these types of behavior, sometimes we think, well, it ain't that big a deal. I just can't get over it. But we don't realize how many things we're hurting in our Christian life, how many commands of God that we are just setting aside and ignoring. Such behavior also is not the behavior of a peacemaker, is it? I'm going to stew in it. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to replay it over in my mind how what that person said to me, and I'm just going to get madder and madder and just justify myself more and more. Boy, every time I think about what they did, oh, I just know I'm right to treat them like this. I'm not really trying to fix it. I'm just wanting to live in it. Because sometimes living in it, while in the end it's misery, sometimes it's easier because I feel justified. But it's not the work of a peacemaker. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the peacemakers, right? For they shall be called the sons of God. Well, what does that make the person who's not a peacemaker? And we always turn that around, right? Blessed are the war makers, for they are the sons of who? The devil. So we're not a peacemaker when we behave like this. So I'm either a son of God or I'm a son of the devil. Such behavior is also destructive to the oneness that Jesus Christ prayed for on the night that He died. As He prayed for us to be one. As He died for us, that we could be together. And we actually go against that. Well, that's just a few. But I think we can see why Paul tells the leaders to make sure about this and tells members in the Roman letter to not return evil for evil, and why he also commands the leadership to make certain that that is not happening among the members, because it's far worse than just a grudge. It goes to the very heart of who we are as children of God. I've never been called to be that kind of person. The Bible never asked for us to be that kind of person. God, Jesus Christ, is not that kind of person. Well, the second imperative in our text is always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. That always seek is the imperative. So we're seeking something. We are to do more than just have the absence of evil for evil. Yes, I'm not supposed to have that. I shouldn't return evil for evil. But not only should I have the absence of that, but it needs to have something there that's good, right? Because maybe I'm not going to return evil for evil. I'm just not going to do anything. You know, I'm just going to kind of be lukewarm. And so I need to replace the absence of that with seeking good. Looking to do good. Remember what Paul said about don't return evil for evil? What? Pray for your enemies. Hungry, feed them. Thirsty, give them drink. Jesus says the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. That's seeking good, isn't it? I'm not returning evil for evil, but I'm not just walking away from the situation, am I? I am seeking actively good in the situation. It may be a bad situation, but I guarantee you, a bad situation never got bad with more badness. I didn't have that written down. I should have thought that phrase through, but it's still true. It's sort of the, you know, two wrongs don't make a right thing, but we need to understand that the only way to overcome bad situations between us and other individuals will never be us acting badly, but will be us acting right. Seeking good in the relationship. And so, you know, when we understand that that's the cure, that that's what's going to help the situation, it's going to change the way we move toward things, the way we react toward people's actions. You know, I can tell you things people have said to me over the years. And you know, you have to approach things. See, as a preacher, you kind of take everything with a grain of salt. You don't listen to too much praise. That's not wise. You don't listen to too much criticism. That's not wise either. You just kind of try to keep it balanced, right? And the brethren, bless their heart, they're wonderful to us. But sometimes they say things and they don't even realize what they just said. And you got to approach it that way. You got to say, that's not really what they meant. You know, I'm not going to get upset about that. He didn't mean it that way. You know, look for the good in people, right? Don't assume that they're trying to be bad to you. Assume that they're just, they didn't mean it. And that's always going to be a little bit better way to go at things, right? I remember a man telling me one time, this was early in my, when I started preaching. He came up to me and he said, one day you're going to be a good preacher. What am I today? Obviously not good, because I'm still waiting for the one day that I might be good, right? Well, you know, I've known young preachers to get upset at statements like that, but I took it, you know, he's trying to encourage me, right? And he just didn't think it through how he said it. It's just a weird thing. I mean, just now, I just said something. I'm not sure I got all the words right, but, you know, maybe he had that kind of moment. You know, we need to kind of see things like that. See the best in people. Look for the good in people rather than immediately looking for this was something malicious or hateful, or they're just trying to hurt me, or they're just trying to be mean to me. Maybe they just said it wrong. I mean, I think every one of us can think of some time when we said it wrong, right? It ain't what it's not what we meant. It just came out bad. And, you know, and sometimes those things are hard to get past when others do not think like that for us. Well, as we think about seeking good, Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 through 45, Jesus tells that story about the demon that's removed from the person, right? In their house, you're talking about their lives, it's swept out and it's all clean, but they don't put anything else in there, do they? And what happens? The demon comes back and it's worse. He even brings some of his buddies, right? And so it gets even worse because they did not pursue good when they had the opportunity to do so. Romans chapter 12, verse 21, the last verse in that chapter, as Paul concludes his thoughts on that, says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is what we need to seek in our life. Seeking good for others means that we want to help a person's shortcomings, not shun them because they have offended us, but help them. Help them to understand, you know, that might not be the best thing to say. You know, there's things I say, you know, I go, if it wasn't me, and I'm willing to kind of overlook a lot of things, that would have hurt some people. And you know, we don't even think about it, and I don't think the people even mean it, but sometimes a lot of these things tend to be that kind of misunderstanding. And leaders need to encourage members not to just coexist. We're not here just to coexist, to get by, get through a Sunday around each other. That's not what we're called to be, just to coexist, but to work together as a family for the good of every single member. And then carry that same nurturing attitude, as Paul says here, not only to our brothers, but to all people. And, you know, this care for others, even those who have mistreated us, is one of the truest reflections of Jesus Christ in our lives. I think when somebody mistreats us and we handle it with love and kindness and goodness, I think we are closer to being Christ-like than any other time. Because we're close to what He was on the cross when He was nailed, mistreated, and yet, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. I want to be like Jesus Christ, don't you? And yet, that's one of the biggest things. And it's the one that we so often fail at. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While I was everything against Him, in opposition to Him, everything abhorrent to Him, He died for me. He didn't return evil for evil. He overcame my evil with His good. So never will I, you know, be more like Jesus Christ than when I endure mistreatment and respond with kindness and love. Because that's what He did over and over and over again. Well, in conclusion, are you this evening, and it's not going to be another 20 minutes. Y'all, you can go ahead and grab your songbooks. Are you holding malice, bitterness, anger, or resentment in your heart towards your brother? If you are, understand what you're doing. Understand how far from what Christ wants you to be you are right now. Understand that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that if you have that kind of a problem with your brother, don't even go to worship. You go fix it first, then come worship. You get that right. Jesus felt like this was one thing that needed and must be done. And Paul brings it to us in an imperative here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's not an option here. There's no excuse. There's no reason. I don't care what they've done to you. it won't matter. You're not justified in any shape, fashion, or form. Fix that tonight. Replace it with a desire to do good to that brother or sister. Pray for them. Help them. You cannot be the child of God you are called to be while failing to love God's other children. We have to make certain of these things in our lives. And when you overcome these types of feelings in your life, fill your life with that desire to do that which is good, and in so doing, you will overcome evil. And because you have filled your life with good, you will leave no room, like the person with the demon cast out, you will leave no room in your life for evil to return. Because you have seen in one situation how it can work. You'll know from then on that in every situation, that's the way and the path for you to go. You know, I can't promise you that when you try to fix something with another person, they're going to say, okay, let's fix it. Can't promise you that. Because you can't control that. But in as much as is in your control, you do what you can. But I can promise you one thing. You will be a more peaceful person. You will be more content. You will be happier. But more important, you will be more Christ-like than you were before. And that's what we're seeking. This evening, if we can help you in any way in coming to Christ by obeying the gospel, we want to do that. If you're a child of God and you need prayers, you need help, you need to confess public sin, then we want to stand ready to assist you as well. We ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.